Hello and welcome to this audio version of the web talk for Sunday the 7th of June, which is shorter due to the removal of announcements and references to praise songs. Whatever time of day or whatever day it is with you, or from wherever in the country you are as you listen to this, it is my hope and my prayer that you will be blessed and God will be glorified during our short time together. Let us begin by reading from God's word to reorientate our minds and to focus our minds upon God. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. These words from Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22, are a confession of faith in and a petition to God by the psalmist. It is my prayer that as we begin our worship together, that we would express the same sentiments. Let us now come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, we thank you for the immense privilege that we have in doing so. We are part of your created order, and yet we can speak with you, our Creator, whose greatness is quite simply mind-boggling. You are self-existent because you are without beginning, and you are eternal because you will have no end. You are forever the same. You never decrease nor increase. You are self-sufficient. You are dependent upon no one for anything. You are all-knowing. Nothing happens without your knowledge, and nothing is beyond your understanding. You are all-powerful. Nothing is impossible for you. You can create substance from nothing. You are all-seeing and all-hearing. Nothing escapes your attention, and nothing is outside your sovereignty. You are full of wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You alone are God. No other deity exists beside you. You exist as three distinct persons who are all equally God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are the same in substance and equal in power and glory. When we consider these things, O Lord, who are we compared to you, and who are we that you should not only know about us but also care for us as you do? We have rebelled against you. We have rejected your right to rule over us, and we have sought to live without you. We have ignored your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light for our paths. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But yet, despite us being deserving only of your condemnation, because you are merciful and gracious, you have provided a way by which we can have our sins forgiven and be reconciled to you. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for our sins and rose again, so that through faith in him we can be saved. O Lord, as we consider these things, grant us understanding of them. May our hearts rejoice and our lips overflow with praise of you. These things we ask, O Lord, in Christ's glorious name. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Genesis chapter 12, where we will begin reading from verse 1. And then we will also read from chapter 15, where we will also begin reading from verse 1. So, first of all, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And we end the reading of chapter 12 at verse 5, and we move on to chapter 15, where we pick it up at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And we end our reading there at verse 6 of chapter 15. And thank God for this reading from his truth. Now we turn to reflect upon these readings. When it comes to exhibiting faith in God, if there was a scale by which to measure the amount of faith a person has, in the history of humanity, surely Abraham would rank amongst those who top the scale, so to speak. If there was a hall of fame for people who exhibited great faith in God, Abraham has to be one of the prime contenders for being included in it. He was a man who grew up in a pagan society that had at its centre the worship of the moon god, so he had no prior knowledge of God, as it were, and yet he was chosen by God to be the man through whom Israel as a nation would come into existence. And as the Apostle Paul argues in Romans, he is the father of all believers. We are first introduced to him in the closing verses of Genesis chapter 11, where we are given his genealogy. And then in chapter 12, the spotlight, as it were, turns to him in earnest. In verse 1, we are told that God told Abram, as he was known then, to leave his country, his people and his father's household, and go to a land which the Lord at that point did not specify. Then the Lord made seven amazing promises to Abraham, promises that were of course contingent upon him obeying God's command, which, as verse 4 tells us, Abraham did. As it says, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him." And so began a journey of faith for Abraham. But as we read these opening verses, we can easily miss just how much a step of faith it was for Abraham and what exactly was being asked of him. God did not tell Abraham where he wanted him to go. Although he ended up in Canaan, that was not specified by God at the start. So by obeying God, Abraham was literally stepping out into the unknown, because he did not know at that point where he was heading. He may have known which direction to set off in, but he did not know his destination. In reality, then, Abraham had nothing to go on but the Word of God. As a man, I am sure he had loads of questions, but rather than demand that God answer all of them before setting off on his journey, he simply took God at his word. That was enough for him. Today, we have God's word, the Bible, by which he makes himself known to us. Therein we learn all that we need to know about him and also about ourselves. Therein we are told of our sinfulness, how it makes us an offence to God and therefore subject to his condemnation. But therein we are also told how God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and rise again, so that through faith in him, we can receive God's forgiveness and be reconciled to him. But I wonder, as you listen to this, is God's word enough for you? Or to put it another way, have you accepted God's word as being reliable, and therefore have you heeded his instructions to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ? Maybe you want to believe but are fearful of doing so because you have so many as yet unanswered questions. If that is so, can I encourage you to stop listening to your fears and instead listen to God and to put your trust in Christ, because then and only then can we receive his promise of salvation. Maybe, though, you are someone who professes faith in Christ, and if that is so, then great. But I wonder, is God's word enough for you? By that I mean, do you regard it as the supreme rule of faith and practice, or do you pay more attention to the voice of our culture? Which one do you listen to in order to inform your opinions and guide your behaviour? Which one do you give most credence to as you live from day to day? So Abraham took God at his word, but as he did so, although God had promised great blessing for him, it required Abraham to forsake much of what he held dear. We don't automatically pick up on this, but to follow God, he had to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. In other words, he had to forsake everything that had to that point defined him as a man and from which he had drawn his identity. By stepping out in faith as he did, Abraham was letting his relationship with God define him, and therefore his identity as a person was derived from his faith. His faith in God took precedence over his nationality, his community, and his family background. But if you, like me, profess to have put your faith in Christ, can the same be said of us? Don't misunderstand me. Nationality, community, and family background are important things, but as followers of Christ, they should not be what define us, nor should they be the things we base our identity on. They should always play a second fiddle, as we might say, to our faith in Christ, and so should other things. But do they? In our culture, things such as educational achievement, occupation, looks, wealth, and possessions are just some of the things which people use to define themselves and base their identity on. But whilst such things in and of themselves may be harmless, as Christians, they should not be what define us. It should be our faith in Christ. But is that the case? None of us naturally want to stand out from the crowd, as it were, but putting our faith in Christ requires us to do so. It requires us to forsake the sinful attitudes and inclinations of our culture. It requires us to forsake anything which defines us or which we have based our identity on other than him. Doing this can, of course, seem far too costly, but any cost we may incur is more than compensated for by the treasure our faith yields. This is something that Abraham was to discover, and which we learn about in chapter 15. Therein we are told that God reiterated his promise to Abraham that he and Sarah would become parents. Some 10 years had passed since God had first made that promise to Abraham. And Abraham was now around the 85 mark, whilst Sarah was only 10 years younger than him. So humanly speaking, the chances of them having children were non-existent. But in verse 6 of chapter 15, we are told that Abram believed the Lord. Despite the overwhelming physical evidence which pointed to the impossibility of God's promise, Abraham's faith in God meant that he focused upon the facts about God, not on the facts of his circumstances. The result of this, we are told, is that God credited to him as righteousness. In verse 6. These few words tell us that righteousness, that is to say, the moral purity or sinless status required by God in order to be acceptable to him, was given to Abraham, not earned by him. It was received by Abraham, not achieved by him, simply because he believed God. It was not the case that he believed in the existence of God, nor was it the case that he believed God could fulfill his promise, but that rather he would do so. He literally took God at his word, and it was this that gave him a new status, a new standing before God, one of being acceptable to him and no longer facing his condemnation. This was the true treasure of faith that Abraham discovered. You know, the same thing applies today. Saving faith is not merely believing in the existence of God, nor is it believing that he is the God who saves. It is believing his promise of salvation by grace. To put it another way, it is trusting God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. It is believing that whilst we can't earn and actually don't deserve God's forgiveness, it is what he gives us because he has promised to do so when we put our faith in Christ. Therefore, the treasure of saving faith far outweighs the cost of it. It is knowing that regardless of what the world may think of us, we are acceptable to God and loved by him with an everlasting, unconditional love. It is knowing that though we are weak, in him we are strong, and though we may fail him, he will never fail us. It is knowing that though we are imperfect, one day we will stand before his throne, dressed in glory that is not our own. Why, therefore, would we forsake such a treasure for the valueless crumbs that this world offers us? Let us once again pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example Abraham has set us, for how he has shown us what true saving faith looks like. We thank you for the wonderful promise of salvation given to all who place their faith in Christ, trusting in his abilities, not their own, to wash them clean of their sin. We thank you that through faith in Christ, salvation is something we receive, not achieve, because, O Lord, it is you who makes us righteous. Help us, O Lord, if we have not already done so, to grasp this great truth today. Heavenly Father, in recent days we have seen the United States of America engulfed by a wave of protests, some of which have turned violent following the death of George Floyd, following his arrest by police. Heavenly Father, we pray for his family at this time as they grieve their loss. May you grant them your grace comfort and strength at this time. And we pray, Lord, that they would see justice done. We pray for the nation as a whole, that people who seek to exploit peaceful protests would be prevented from doing so by both the people themselves and the authorities. We pray for issues surrounding racial discrimination to be effectively dealt with, and for calm to be restored across that great nation. Where there is hurt, Lord, may you bring healing. Where there is division, Lord, may you bring reconciliation. In our own nation, O Lord, we continue to pray for those in authority over us. Grant them wisdom and guidance in governance, and humility and courage in leadership, as they seek to lead our country through this time of crisis. Bless all those who are on the front line in the fight against COVID-19. Keep them safe, strong, and capable as they carry out their vital work. Help us, O Lord, to assist them in that work by following the government advice and being sensible in what we do. Finally, O Lord, we pray for your church. May we be beacons of light in the darkness and islands of hope amidst the despair. Show us, O Lord, how best to serve you and thus bring glory to your great name. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Now we come to the close of our short service, and I will close in the traditional manner by saying the benediction. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you always. Amen.